Amen. Let's put our hands together. Welcome Bishop to come preach to us this morning.
Yes, amen. It's good to be in the house of God. Good to have the opportunity to worship together, to lift the name of Jesus high, and to be with each other, to worship the Lord together, which is really edifying and encouraging. Amen. Praise the Lord. Bless the Lord. Well, you may be seated. In just a couple of weeks, as the pastor said, we're going to be celebrating Pentecost Sunday. And so I've chosen today to preach on the gift of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This will help us to be ready for that special day. We're a Pentecostal church, so Pentecost Sunday is a special day to us. And I know there are many people, not many, at least there's some people in this church who are not filled with the Holy Spirit. And you'll find that if we, through this study, this will open your eyes and maybe give you a great desire to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. So, we're going to, if we got it up there? Yes, we have. So this is a lesson, okay? It's teaching. And if you've got pen and paper, you can take notes. All of the scriptures will be up there on the screen. But I encourage you, open your Bible and follow through with me. So what or who is the Holy Spirit? Some have defined the Holy Spirit as an angel. Others, a subordinate divine being, or the third person in the triune Godhead. That's only a couple of examples of how people define the Holy Spirit. But what does the Bible say? But first of all, before we define what the Bible says, it's important for us to understand that the words Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God are all interchangeable throughout the Bible. You can swap those words however you want. They all mean the same thing. In the Bible, God is referred to as the Holy One. The Holy One. Many places in the Scripture, it says that He is the Holy One. And only God is holy in Himself. All other holy individuals derive their holiness from Him. And John chapter 4, verse 24 declares that God is Spirit. That's important. God is Spirit. And if there's only one God, then God is that Spirit. And Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4 says, there is only one Spirit of God. Only one. There is only one Spirit of God. If I repeat myself, that means I'm trying to get you to remember it. It's an important point. As a school teacher, sometimes when I was teaching, I would say something over and over and over again. In fact, in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 2, it says, there is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Amen. Amen. So the word Holy Spirit, or the title Holy Spirit, describes the fundamental nature of God. He is Spirit. He is the one Holy Spirit. Yes. So let's see. This is the point of my message today. It is essential for every person to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Yes. And the scripture supports this. If we go to the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 3, we read there, Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Then in verses 5 and 6 it says, Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Now, every one of us here today have been born of flesh. That's how we come to be in this world. We're born. But we must also be born of the Spirit. And then in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, is a more graphic scripture, if I could put it that way. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. He is none of his. And as I said, here lies the reason for me preaching today. Because as a preacher, I have a vested interest in seeing people saved. I have a vested interest in preaching the Word of God, encouraging people to work out their salvation. However, some people have questioned the point of time when a person becomes saved. Of course, the Bible sets out the complete plan of salvation, and it's important to obey God. So here's some questions that people ask. Isn't it good enough just to believe in Jesus? Many people ask this question. Isn't it good enough just to believe in Jesus? Well, first of all, the definition, a belief is an idea one accepts as being true or real. It is also a mental acceptance. So if you believe in Jesus, it's a mental acceptance that Jesus actually lived. But is this enough? Well, we go to Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. And there Jesus says, Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. We must do the will of our Father. And Jesus makes it clear that even acknowledging him as Lord is not sufficient to inherit the kingdom of God. We must do the will of God. We must obey God's instructions. And that's why we come to church. We should be in church regularly to hear the word of God, because when the word of God is open, we receive instruction from God. Yes, we will be challenged. And I'm a preacher, but when I come to church and I hear the word of God, I get challenged. Others ask, isn't it good enough just to repent? Of course, the word repent means to do an about turn. To answer that, we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Now, let me just read from the New International Version of the Bible, which brings out a meaning that is not necessarily in the English there. So once again, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. So repentance does not save us. It leads us to salvation. It leads us to salvation. And I know there are many, many people who have repented of their sin. They said, Lord, please forgive me of my sin. But we need to go further than that, as the scripture said. And then another question, isn't it good enough just to be baptized? Well, we've already read what Jesus said to Nicodemus. In John chapter 3, verse 5, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except the man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Amen. So, then why do we need the Holy Spirit? Why has God planned for us to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Why does God want us to have the Holy Spirit? Now, we must realize right now, and I will mention this later, that the Spirit of God has been revealed to us as the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right. He is the great comforter, yes. And Jesus said, I will come to you. I will mention some of this later on, but I want to mention one very important factor now. When God gives the Holy Spirit, it is both a supernatural act on His behalf. It is a supernatural thing when a person receives the Holy Spirit. And a supernatural experience on our behalf. So when somebody receives the gift of the Holy Spirit, that is supernatural. Yes. God is giving you His Spirit. But then also the person who receives the Holy Spirit experiences something very supernatural. Amen. Correct? Yes. If you receive the Holy Spirit, can you put up your hand and say, yes, it was truly a supernatural experience? Yes. It's something you can never forget. I was opposed to all this and used to preach against it. But when I got filled with the Holy Spirit and I was speaking in tongues, I remember thinking to myself, I can't deny this. This is real. So then we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, which tells us that God also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. That word sealed. And we go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. We read it again. In whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You were sealed. You were sealed. Something definitely happens when you receive the Holy Spirit. Surely when we're working out our salvation, we want to be sure that our salvation is not of ourselves, but that God declares our actions and our heart as being sufficient. Is that right? We want some proof. We just don't want to believe a preacher. We don't want to just believe maybe what a church believes, but we want some proof. So in today's language, the word sealed means an embossed emblem. If you go into Parliament House, you will see documents on display there with the great seal on it, sealed in wax. Very often, in times past, letters were sealed with wax, and that means they could only be opened by the person who it was addressed to. It can also be a symbol, a word or a letter used as an attestation or evidence of authenticity. That word's important, authenticity. But let's go to the Greek. What does the Greek say about the word sealed? The word sealed in Greek means to close up after completion, like sealing a letter, to attest, in other words, to seal it as being correct, a true copy, to verify or prove. To verify or prove. So now you can see why the Holy Spirit seals us. It verifies something. It proves something to us. Now, when it comes to salvation, there are two important participants. There's two. We are the ones who repent. God doesn't repent. We are the ones who have to repent. Then we are the ones that must submit ourselves to baptism. God's not baptized for us. We must submit. We must ask a preacher or the pastor, would you please baptize me? And then we go down into the water and we are physically baptized. But then there's a part that God plays. The Bible says God seals our actions when he gives the Holy Ghost. He verifies our repentance and our baptism as pleasing him. That is the seal that God gives us. And it is supernatural when it happens. You know, when you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, God has definitely done something in you. You're not left wondering. It is a miraculous proof. In Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, it says there, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Spirit of God bears witness with us that we are the children of God. It affirms something in our hearts. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So after we have the initial infilling of the Holy Spirit, then we must remain filled with the Holy Spirit. And when you first receive the Holy Spirit, many, many people, when the Spirit of God comes on them, they begin to weep because it's an overwhelming experience. Not everybody weeps. Some people get great joy and jump and shout, but there's some they know something's happening. Very often, as some of you will know, when I pray for you to receive the Holy Spirit, and not that you have to have hands laid on you to receive the Holy Spirit, you can receive the Holy Spirit anywhere at any time. I've heard of people getting the Holy Spirit in the shower. I've heard people who receive the Holy Spirit while they've been worshipping in church. But I say to people, when I lay hands on them, I say, now I'm going to lay my hands on you, and I'm going to pray for you, and I want you to pray also. I want you to worship God. And you're going to feel something because that comes. And when you feel something, that's telling you that God's turned up and that he wants to fill you, not just touch you with the Holy Spirit, but that he wants to fill you with the Holy Spirit. Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, and note this is to the church. These people were already saved in Ephesus chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 19 and 18. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, in the King James Version, something is hidden here, particularly in our modern day language. So I want to read also from the Amplified Bible. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is wickedness, corruption, stupidity, but be filled with the Holy Spirit and constantly guided by him. And then there's many other translations that bring this out, but I actually chose the Complete Jewish Bible, which reads in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, Don't be drunk with wine because it makes you lose control. Instead, keep on being filled with the Spirit. So when you first receive the Holy Spirit, that is a definite seal to you. It's an evidence. But God says he wants you to remain filled with the Holy Spirit. And Pastor touched on this when he preached this morning. How do you remain filled with the Holy Spirit after your initial experience? Well, number one, you read your Bible and you obey the Word of God. You turn up to church and worship God and you pray. You wait on God. You spend time praying and let the Spirit of God come upon you once again. And it's a refreshing to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. So this word filled, be filled with the Spirit, carries with it the meaning of being continually filled, being filled again. So if you live for God, you will be filled regularly. If you come to church and worship God, and I know, we see it in church, we worship God and people begin to weep, don't they? Because they feel the Spirit of God upon them once again. Indeed, being filled with the Spirit is not a one-off occurrence. Amen. It needs to be a daily thing in the life of the Christian. So to continue to be filled with the Spirit is to be ruled by God, controlled by Him, living in submission to His leading and guiding in every part of our life. When we disobey God, we grieve His Spirit. And therefore, His Spirit, it's as if the Spirit of God drains out of our life. Keep fresh accounts with God. If you sin, ask God to forgive you. Spend time with Him and pray. Don't be overcome by guilt and shame, but pray through with God and you will once again know. I remember there was a time in my life where I was in bed one night, I was just laying there and I was praying and I said, Lord, I just need you to revisit me again. And I prayed and asked God to forgive me, whatever maybe would be between Him. And even while I laid on that bed in the silence of the night, I felt the Spirit of God come on me and it was just wonderful. And I was just laying there enjoying the presence of God. So let's go and take a look at the day of Pentecost. After all, Pentecost Sunday originally originated on the day of Pentecost. But Pentecost was not just only a New Testament experience. Pentecost was something that they celebrated in the Old Testament. It was celebrated 50 days, Pentecost, Pente meaning 50, Pentecost, 50 days after the feast of the Passover. Now, with the Jews, the Passover was a great celebration. That's when the angel of death passed over them and they were delivered out of Egypt. But 50 days after that, they had a celebration. The Jews celebrated the feast of Pentecost. And this symbolized the dependence of the people of God's on God's provision and the abundance of His blessing. It was a day of thanksgiving. And if you care to look it up, go to look it up on your computer or maybe in some sort of an encyclopedia and look it up. What happened on the day of Pentecost in the Old Testament? They worshiped God. They worshiped Him. It was a great day of great celebration. And that has a lot to do with receiving the Holy Spirit. So after Jesus' death on the cross and His resurrection, just before His ascension, He instructed His disciples, and this is what He said in Luke 24:49. And behold, I send the promise. Now, if anybody has ever done the study exploring God's Word, that study is based upon the promise. It starts right back in the Old Testament, the promises of God, traces the promises of God right through. And I've taught the lesson to many people before, and invariably after a couple of lessons, people are saying, well, what's the promise for us? Well, here it is. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. So he was telling the disciples to tarry and wait for something very special. And then in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, it says, this is after Jesus' ascension, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, you have heard of me. They heard about it in the Old Testament, in the Gospels. Then verse 8, that was verse 4, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And then verse 9, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So Jesus instructed them to wait, to tarry for the power of God to come upon them. Now, they actually didn't know precisely what was going to happen and when it was going to happen. Okay? But they knew that it was a promise, that something was going to happen. So that they met and they waited together. And we know that it was in the upper room. However, when the day of Pentecost came, that is, the Feast of Pentecost, remember, they were Jews, when the day of the Feast of Pentecost came, they were waiting. But because it was the day of Pentecost, they would have been praising God because that was the tradition. That was the custom of their day. When the day of Pentecost came, they lifted up their praises to God and worshipped him and thanked him for all of his goodness and his blessings. I say that because that's important. You will never get the gift of the Holy Ghost by keeping your mouth closed. Okay? You've got to enter into a place of worship and praise. And if you don't know anything else to worship God with, just say, hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. You know, God is an amazing, he is absolutely amazing. I was in the Torres Strait and one of our pastors had preached and I was standing there. It was the altar call and I looked around and on the right, on that side of the church were two girls. And when I looked at them, God spoke to my heart, go pray for those girls. And you never believe it. At the moment that God said, go pray for those girls, somehow they knew that God had their number. So I took a couple of steps and one girl made a bolt for the door straight away, quickly as she could. But the other girl was hesitant and sort of backing off a little bit. And I said, did you know God wants you to have the Holy Spirit? She said, God won't give me the Holy Spirit. I've been very bad. I said, well, let's just wait and see. Then I said, I'm going to lay my hands on you. First of all, you'll feel the presence of God, and that's God saying he's turned up. And then I want you to begin to worship him. And that's exactly what she did. And she began to speak in other tongues. We prayed a prayer of repentance to begin with because she said she hadn't been good. And then we prayed. So I spent some time with her and I said, now I want you to go out of the church and find your friend and bring her back. Because God told me he wanted me to pray for two of them. So she came in, she stood in the doorway to start off with and was looking at me and I waved her and she came down. She was a drug addict. and I repeated it the same to her. She was a little bit more hesitant, but she also received the gift of the Holy Spirit right there on the spot. You see, you can't run from God. He will do something in your heart. He will draw you with his cords of love. So let's go now to the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, in other words, the feast day had come, they were all in one place, in one accord. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Now, I've experienced this. I was in Papua New Guinea, and we were at the altar. There probably would have been about 500 people gathered at the altar. And we were making our way through the crowd, praying for them. And if you know people from Papua New Guinea, they don't hold back. They were really worshipping God. Some of them were shouting out, hallelujah. Some were jumping up and down on the spot. And while we prayed, all of a sudden I heard it. And I thought, there's a helicopter. And I'm there, I'm praying for people, and I'm looking up into the darkness, trying to see where the helicopter is. And then I thought, that's the power of the Holy Ghost that's come down on this meeting. I haven't experienced that only once, but it was an amazing experience. I said to people, I said, did you hear the helicopter? They said, no, it wasn't a helicopter. That was the sound of people worshipping. Verse 2, and suddenly there came the sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. This is the first day of the New Testament church, okay? And at this particular point, it's important to know that certain things happen to prove to them that God was enduring them with power from on high. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire, and it sat upon each of them. Now, I have never seen that, but I do know that some people have experienced this. There was a story that came out of the Philippines where a church just outside the town, they were out there worshipping God. And the people in the town saw that the church was on fire. So everybody ran to the church. But when they got to the church, they realized the church was not being consumed. That's because the Spirit of God came down upon those people. Then in verse 4 it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. So this great crowd of 120 people, not really a great crowd, were all speaking in tongues. And the noise of it drew attention to the people, so they came to see what was happening. And when they arrived, they said, what does all this mean? What does it mean? And here, the Apostle Peter stands up. This is the first sermon ever preached under the new covenant. Peter stands up and explains that they were witnessing the fulfillment of prophecy. The prophecy of Joel, which said, Peter said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And then Peter began to preach. It was the day of Pentecost. He began to preach to this enormous crowd that were gathered together that they had crucified the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it must have been very convincing what the people saw and what the people heard, and then also what Peter preached, because they responded, what have we got to do? What do we have to do? I mean, the Jews were waiting for the Messiah to come, and they had just crucified him 50 days prior. Yes. What have we got to do? Well, what can we do? Peter answered, we know the verse very well in Acts 2:38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. It says the remission of sins, that's the word forgiveness, is the more modern word. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So there it is. We must repent. We must be baptized. And God will give the gift of the Holy Spirit. It then goes ahead and says, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Little did they realize that that did not only apply to the Jews, but the Gentiles would also be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Jews did not believe that the Gentiles were entitled to the kingdom of God. In verse 40, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying to the people, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Save yourselves. Well, we can't save ourselves, but we can obey the scripture. And by obeying the scripture, we can save ourselves. This is the first outpouring of the Holy Spirit recorded in the scripture. In the Old Testament, there were occasions when the Spirit of God came upon men of God, such as prophets, and they prophesied, but it did not remain upon them. But now the gift of the Holy Spirit is an endowment with power from on high, and the Holy Spirit fills with the intention to remain. I still remember here in this church, maybe going back about 10 years ago, our young people in this church bought a young lady. She came, they invited the young lady to come, and at the altar call, this girl who had never been in church before, never ever been in church before, standing just over here, they were praying for her. And she was weeping. In other words, she was touched by God. Did you know she began to speak in tongues? And she was speaking in tongues and she was saying, I don't know what's happening to me. I don't know what's happening to me. And then she would speak in tongues more. She had no knowledge of this gift of the Holy Spirit, but yet in the service, when she came and simply repented, she received the gift of the Holy Spirit and was speaking in other tongues. And even afterwards, when I spoke to her, she said, I don't know what happened to me. I don't know what happened to me. In other words, it was mysterious to her. We knew what had happened to us, to her. So let's turn to two examples in the scriptures, in the book of Acts. Two of the examples of people receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. We go to Acts chapter 10. This is quite an amazing story. We know that Peter was on the housetop and he dreamt. And so this dream and some men coming to visit him led him to go to the house of Cornelius. And while he was there, he took the opportunity to preach. Now, Cornelius was a Roman Gentile. And the Jews have no dealings with the Gentiles. So when Peter arrived, he said, do you realize we have no dealings with you? But there's been a miracle happen that God has brought us together. See, God spoke to Peter, and God also spoke to Cornelius, and Cornelius sent men to collect Peter. So it was an amazing thing. And so he preached. And this was because of the miraculous events. Peter would not have done this. Peter fought with God and said, no, I'm not going to eat anything unclean. I'm not going to have anything to do with anything unclean. And in Acts chapter 10, verse 34, Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive God is no respecter of persons." Now, I'd say the vast majority of us here are Gentiles. And this is the first time the Holy Spirit was poured out on the Gentiles. It created a bit of a problem in the Jewish church at that time, but it happened. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." It said that because Cornelius was a righteous man. And while Peter continued to preach to them, while he was preaching, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them that heard the word. Can you imagine? Peter never believed that this could ever happen to the Gentiles. He didn't even believe Gentiles could be saved. And here, in front of him, are those in Cornelius' household speaking in other tongues. It says in Acts chapter 10, verse 46, that those that came with Peter were amazed, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Well, something had happened here, because on the day of Pentecost, Peter himself preached, "You must repent, you must be baptized, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." But these people had repented, but they'd not been baptized. So the Bible says here that Peter commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. He didn't say, "Would you like to be baptized?" No, no, they had just received the whole gift of the Holy Ghost. So he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus. Later on, when Peter went back to Jerusalem and reported this, he pointed to the unmistakable sign. This is when he spoke to the elders who were questioning the whole thing. He pointed to the unmistakable sign that God had indeed filled the Gentiles with the Spirit. Let's take another example in Acts chapter 19. Here in Ephesus, there were some disciples. They were disciples of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist came preparing the way for the Lord. He told people they needed to repent. And he baptized also. When people repented of their sin, he just immersed them under the water. No names used. He just, "According to your repentance, I baptize you." In other words, "I wash away your sins." So when Paul arrives at Ephesus, he finds these disciples of John the Baptist. Paul's very excited to find believers in Ephesus and says, "Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed?" They were believers. They confessed. They had never heard about the Holy Spirit. Never heard about it. So, something needs to be done. So, here, Paul preaches to them. And as a result of preaching to them, that they are all baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They'd been baptized before, a no-name baptism, but now Paul baptizes them in the name of the Lord Jesus. And he lays his hands upon them. And in Acts chapter 19, verse 6, and says, when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Believing was not the evidence, nor was water baptism the evidence of salvation. The only God-given sign was speaking in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, I preached a message in this church some time ago. Are you thirsty? Okay. If you haven't got the Holy Spirit, I'm telling you it's possible you can receive the Holy Spirit. I'm trying to whet your appetite with Scripture so that you will seek the Holy Spirit. Amen. So then in Acts chapter 2, verse 33, on the day of Pentecost, therefore, being by the right hand exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, he, that is Jesus, had shed forth this which you now see and hear. So Peter identified the sign of speaking with other tongues as the evidence that the disciples had received the promise of the Father, that is the promise of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Am I leaving you behind or with me? Still with me? Before I said I would tell you some additional benefits of having the Holy Spirit. You know, why did God want us to have the Holy Spirit? Well, he wants us to know that we're sealed. He also gives us the Holy Spirit to help us make wise decisions. Now, if you are a saint of God, you are reading your Bible. And God will bring the Scriptures to your remembrance. Every one of us gets snared by temptation and sometimes we slip into sin. But then, if we have the Holy Spirit, it reminds us of the Scriptures. I know this doesn't sound good, but the Holy Spirit is like the hound of heaven. He sniffs out sin in our lives. He sniffs out those things which are wrong, and he reminds us to get right. Our human minds are limited and frail, but the Holy Spirit is there to lead us when we are confused in making decisions in different aspects of our life and to be a new born-again Christian. When you've been born again, you don't want to go back, correct? In fact, after you've been filled with the Holy Spirit and had that supernatural experience, it's a terrible thing to go back to the world and say, I don't believe it. I don't believe in Jesus anymore. It's a serious thing. Secondly, the Holy Spirit will help you when you pray. Now, every one of us here, I would suspect, have prayed at some time or other. We have prayed. How many times do we feel that when we pray, our prayers are hitting the roof and just bouncing back, that God is not hearing? And how many times have we desired to pray about something and have not been able to find the English words to pray? One very good example is, try to tell God how great he is, because he's much, much, much greater than what you could ever express. Try to tell God how much you really love him because of his death upon the cross. That's difficult because human love is very limited. But the Bible says when we speak in tongues in our private prayer time, the Spirit intercedes with groanings or words that cannot be uttered. In other words, when you speak in tongues, you are not speaking in English, which is limited, but you are speaking by the Spirit of God in a language that expresses to God the things that you cannot say in English. In Romans chapter 8, verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercessions for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. The next thing, Pastor Jonathan says, the gifts or the fruits of the Spirit are so important. The fruits of the Spirit is what God expects us to have on our tree of life. So the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to produce the fruit, excuse me, which we read of in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace, and so on. So the Holy Spirit will give you the ability to live and bear that fruit. The next one, the Holy Spirit is the comforter in our time of need. In John chapter 14, verse 18, Jesus said, "I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you." So he's telling them he's going to be leaving them. But he says, "I won't leave you comfortless, I will come to you." And then later on, down in verse 26, he says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said to you." So Jesus said, "I will come to you. I won't leave you comfortless. I will come to you." And then it says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost." So when you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, you receive the Spirit of God. But here it's telling us that the Spirit of God, the Comforter, is the Spirit of Jesus. Amen. You can't separate the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Jesus. They're one and the same thing. What else? The Holy Spirit helps us to overcome the flesh. Well, every one of us had a problem with the flesh this morning, didn't we? It was a cold morning. Your flesh was saying, "Stay in bed. It's warm in bed." That's a natural thing. But there are many other things in our life where the flesh tells us we need this or we need that. But when we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Amen? Billy Graham once said, speaking to men, he said, the first time you look at a woman, that's not sin. But if you look back, that is sin, because when you look back, that is lust. If our daily lives are directed by the Spirit of God, the flesh won't control us because we will be conditioned by the Spirit to overcome the flesh and its desires. Now, a very good example of this. Let's take a drug addict, because it's an example I've heard. I heard it in this church. "Pastor, I can't give up the drugs. I've tried. I go for 1 week, I go for two weeks, and I'm back on the drugs again." I said, "Well, why are you speaking to me?" The answer was, "Well, I know it's not right. Jesus is not happy with me." Well, how come they're saying that? They're saying that because the Spirit of God is witnessing in their spirit that they are not doing what God is happy with. You may battle for days, you may battle for weeks, you may battle for years, but trust in God that with the Holy Spirit you can overcome. Hallelujah. You can overcome. It depends on how much you love Jesus and how much you want to obey his word and how much you want to please him. Then we ask the question, how does a person receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? I'm finishing. How does a person receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? Now, Pastor Downs, I hope I'm not going to say something wrong here. But you know, when you come to the altar and you kneel at the altar with your head buried in the altar, I don't see many people get the Holy Ghost that way. Some do, but many don't. The way to receive the Holy Spirit is to stand or kneel with your hands up, ready to receive from God. Surrender to him. Amen. Receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit is not a private matter. God's going to put a seal on your life But God wants to show others of his power and how he can save. So how does a person receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? Well, first of all, they must believe in Jesus and that he died on the cross for their sins. So you've got to be a believer. Secondly, you must repent of your sins. You must tell God that you are sorry for all the sins you've committed. You don't have to count them out to God. He knows. Thirdly, be baptized by full immersion in the name of Jesus. When you are in those waters of baptism in the name of Jesus, God will remit your sins. It will be that your sins are paid for. Now, an important thing. You don't need to beg. Amen. When you go to a Christmas party and you look at the Christmas tree and there's a whole lot of gifts underneath that tree, and you have a look and you think, oh, there's my name. My name's on that one. Do you have to beg for somebody to give it to you? It's a gift. It's there for you. In due time, you will receive it. It is a gift. Amen. And God wants you to take this gift. Be obedient unto him in believing, in repentance, and in baptism. And it says, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, on the day of Pentecost, they gathered together to celebrate the feast of Pentecost. They didn't know what was going to happen. You don't have to know what's going to happen. Too many people have things going on in their mind what they expect to happen. Maybe they saw somebody else get the Holy Spirit and they think, well, that's going to happen the same way to me. No, it can be totally different. The way God does it can be absolutely totally different. So don't pattern your receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit on what you saw other people do. But this is important. Be ready to tarry for the Holy Spirit. Now, sometimes to receive the Holy Spirit, God has to do a work in your heart. He has to overcome unbelief, maybe overcome confusion, and with many people, overcome pride. Yeah, pride. Oh, I can't go out to that altar in front of everybody. Who knows what's going to happen when I speak in tongues? Maybe I'll become a fool. You've got to overcome all that. You won't be a fool in the eyes of God when you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So you've got to be bold. And sometimes it may involve coming back. I've seen people in the church come to this altar time after time after time, but eventually they are filled with the Holy Spirit because they tarried. Sometimes God just wants us to get so hungry for it that we won't stop at anything. So while you're at the altar, believe that you will be filled. Also, thank God for his provision and abundance of his blessings, just like they did in the Feast of Pentecost. That was a day of praise and worship. So when you come, worship God. Open your mouth and worship God. When I received the gift of the Holy Spirit, and I was against this all. I was against the whole lot of it. I used to preach against speaking in tongues. But I went to a meeting and I saw a miracle. I ended up at the altar. When the preacher came to me, he said, what do you want? I said, I want the Holy Spirit. He said, well, open your mouth and praise God. I got my hands that far up and I said, hallelujah. The next word was I was speaking in tongues. I was hungry. I had prayed secretly for this gift. I had tarried in my bedroom for this gift. But this day was my day. Amen. So thank God for his blessings upon your life. Thank you, God, that you've had an opportunity to hear the word of God. Next, allow yourself to be overcome by the Spirit through your desires. Let yourself go and let God do whatever He wants to do. I've seen some pretty strange things, and I'm not trying to put you off. I've seen people get the Holy Ghost and then take off running around the church speaking in tongues. Amen. Yeah. I've seen people get the Holy Ghost and jump up and down. I've seen people get the Holy Ghost and then begin to sob their hearts out because it's a supernatural experience. Just let God do whatever He wants. Allow yourself to be overcome. When you open your mouth, and that's the final word, they spoke in tongues, and you can't speak in tongues if you've got your mouth closed. On the day, the Feast of Pentecost, they worshipped God. It was something very open. They worshipped God. They lifted their voices and praised God. And let me tell you, God can't fill you with the Holy Spirit if your mouth is closed. So the very best thing to do is to, when you come, begin to worship Him. Lift your hands. With all your heart, I worship you, God. Hallelujah. You are a mighty God. Thank you, Lord, for speaking in my heart. Bring me here. Whatever you've got to say, say it to God. And finally, John chapter 14, verse 8, Jesus plainly identified Himself as the Comforter. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. So when we speak in tongues, we speak in tongues as a result of the Spirit of Jesus filling us. Amen. Well, I've finished. I hope that's a good study for you. I'm going to ask the pastor to come. Maybe there are some here that would like to receive the Holy Spirit today. But I've preached this to prepare you for Pentecost Sunday. Thank you, Pastor.